You know, as we're going through Galatians, as I'm going through, and it can kind of seem confusing at times and maybe tedious at times as Paul is addressing the law and faith. But I think it's important, especially in today's age and the uncertainty of what the scriptures really say, because it's not being taught correctly. But I so often hear people say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And most of the people that say that don't even have, they don't understand why Paul wrote that. For them, they have no intention to live according to the Word of God, to live godly lives. And so they excuse themselves to live as the rest of the world does, as if that there is no change or transformation that comes from walking in faith in Jesus Christ. It's license to sin, and it's a misunderstanding of the liberty of grace. And so we talk about it, and I'm going to beat this like a dead horse. We have permission. Peter says, I write these things that you may not sin. Liberty is freedom from a life of sin. You have God's permission to live holy lives, to live, you know, to not live in sin. You have permission. You know, where in Scripture are you given license to live wantonly and according to the flesh? And so in the Old Testament, the law, the word law, it carries two different meanings. First, there's the law of Moses. That's the written and oral law. And if you read through the scriptures and what Jesus addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, the oral law had just become, I mean, it just volumes and volumes of volumes, to the point where it stifled, you know, it stifled the grace of God, and people just, you know, I can't do this because the law says this, and then they say this, and if I do this, then I'm breaking this, which is breaking that, you know, and it just became a mess. And so it was about the written and oral law with all of its commands. It's meant to protect man from his own evil desires. They're guidelines for a safe and ordered society. Luther wrote this: the hypocritical doers of the law are those who seek to obtain a righteousness by a mechanical performance of good works, while their hearts are far removed from God. They act like the foolish carpenter who starts with the roof when he builds a house. The second sense of the word law it also refers to the entire Word of God. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You see, Paul is addressing those Jewish believers who still believed that their adherence to the law brought favor with God. Yet, Paul has already shown that favor can only be given and received. It cannot be earned by one's performance of the law. So is the law good? Absolutely. The law is perfect. God's instruction in right living. It is also the standard of God's righteous requirements, which nobody can live up to. So what are we supposed to do? If left up to man, we can only hope to do our best. And that should account for something before God. Paul is clear, our best won't do. So God did his best on our behalf by fulfilling his own righteous requirements for us. Back in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writing, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's not by works of the law. True faith does not rest in what one can do for God each and every day. You know, the whole idea, if I do more good than bad, keeping, you know, tally, keeping track, trying to make the good side of the ledger better than the bad side of the ledger. Maybe, just maybe, that will impress God. Earn points with God. Work says, I will make sacrifices of what I want for what God wants of me. And that's not the case. Real faith is a daily acceptance of what God has done for me and for you in Christ Jesus. And so in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. You see, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. James says something very interesting that has confused things a little bit for people. Back in James chapter 1, starting at verse 21, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And here we see that double sense. Here, we're to be doers of the word. For if anyone is hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith does not come by doing the law, but doing right living according to God's word. Our instruction manual in the activity of faith, that's what the word of God is. And in James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That does not negate what Paul says about works and faith. It actually brings to light the fact that when a change takes place in someone's life because of faith, that the works of faith will be evident. Faith in and of itself cannot be verified by others. You can tell me you have faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no way for me to know whether that's true or not. But I can observe how you live and how you speak, what you do. It is by doing what one claims to believe and what one believes in that reveals their true faith in Jesus Christ. Works of faith, not works from, or faith from works. It's works of faith, not faith from works. Very clearly. And so when we pick up in verse 10, we've come as far as verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the Jewish believers thought blessing from God was tied to their Jewishness, which came by their observance of circumcision. We already talked about that. Circumcision actually came before the law, and so they were wrongly claiming a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that they were to circumcise all of the male children at the age of 8, but for Abraham it was all the men in the household, even those that were, you know, from other countries. And so they were wrongly putting that on the Gentiles, saying you have to become circumcised, which means you're Jewish, and then you can come to faith by through the law of Moses. And Paul just blows that whole thing up. And like I said, it becomes a little bit tedious, but a proper understanding really helps to understand this whole faith and law thing, and understanding we are no longer under the law, but under grace. It is the sentencing or the punishment, right? We're no longer under what the law does to us. If you're under the law, you're dead. basically, you have a sentencing of death under the law, but under grace you have a sentencing of eternal life. Not guilty. And you have, and they had an improper understanding of it, and they were trying to bring people under the law. And so they were trying to keep the law, and that the Gentile believers needed to come under the law to receive God's blessing. Now, Paul does not say the law is bad or that the Word of God is somehow wrong in his expression of the law and the truth of it. God never meant for the law to be a way for man to find approval with Him, because we would never keep everything in the law and do them continually and do them perfectly. God knows that. Deuteronomy 27 lists the curses of the law, and it concludes with this: cursed is the one who does not confirm, that is, accomplish or do all the words of the law, this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. There was, you know, and God laid out the blessings and the cursings of following His word and living according to His law. For you to find approval from God on the basis of keeping the law, you have to do all of it. That's what it says. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not think about them. Not hope, you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If I do just enough, I'll feel good about myself. Not just know what it says, or believe what it says, or teach what it says. It's not about simply wanting to do your best, and to, you know, that's not living according to the law. You either do all of them perfectly, or you're cursed. You would have to do all of it, all of the time. But we often hear, well, you know, I try to do good. I'm a good person. Listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 17, He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And he's taking a shot at the scribes and Pharisees who thought that they kept all of the law and that they were holy and that they were accepted by God because of, you know, of the keeping of the law, the observation, the understanding of the law. They had confused it so bad, you know, but Jesus is saying, hey, unless you're more holy than these guys, you're not going to make it, because the Jewish people thought they were the holy, you know, they were the holy, holy people, right? The holy rollers. And Jesus is like, that's just not the case. And so he says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in the danger of judgment. That is the letter of the law. That's what they lived according to. And they walked around saying, I never murdered anybody. That's why Jesus is addressing them. And you know, I never murdered anybody. He says this, though, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Ever called anybody a fool? Ever called anybody something worse? The heart of the law, to God, that's murdering. It might be murdering their character. And so Jesus is addressing those that believe by living by the letter of the law that somehow they're going to gain favor. And Jesus says that's not the heart of the law. The heart of the law goes much deeper. And they weren't keeping the law. In fact, he said, man, you know, you strangle, you swallow a camel and you strain it a gnat, and you hold everybody under you know, laws and regulations that not even your fathers were able to keep. And you try and say that you're keeping them just because you haven't murdered anybody? You've heard it in 27, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, I never cheated on my wife, I never cheated on my husband. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's the heart of it. You may not have done it physically, but if you've done it in your heart or in your head, you have overstepped the bounds of the law. The letter of the law versus the heart of the law. Jesus lays it down. And the good old college try isn't going to cut it. And so he says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That one statement floored Luther. Changed his whole life because he was part of a strict religious system that lived by the letter of the law. Trying to, you know, and penance and all of these different things that they would do to try and find favor before God, to try and impress God. And he came by this, and everything changed. It's from a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Romans, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, which is the argument Paul is making here in the Galatians. There's no difference. He's going to say, look, slave, free, woman, male, female. And believe me, God knows the difference between male and female. He knows the definition of man and woman. It's all right here. He's the one that created it, okay? So, you know, there's no gray area with this stuff. And he says, you know, there's no God. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies and the veil was torn. It says it broke down the middle wall of separation. All those separations, the things that man has come up with, the social, you know, these social tags and labels and all of these other things that cause a separation, that cause a division. Jesus came to break them down, and the most important one we're going to see was the truth about faith, that there was neither Jew nor Gentile, which is what the Judaizers were bringing against the Gentile believers. You have to become a Jew. If you're not, then you're not really saved. And so behold, he says, you know, everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it says, yet, verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Redemption is more than just to rescue. It speaks of a price paid to purchase out of, to set free from, whether it's a bondage or being imprisoned. The slaves could be redeemed, prisoners could be redeemed. It was the word ransom, the giving of a paying of a ransom to get somebody, you know, who's imprisoned, or you know, we a lot of the, be careful when I talk about AI, right? They're pretending to have kidnapped, you know, young people to get a ransom to get them out. But you can be, prisoners can be ransomed. But he purchased us into freedom at a great cost, and that cost was himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. Luther wrote this, "Whatever sins I, you, all of us have committed or shall commit, they are Christ's sins as if he had committed them himself. Our sins have to be Christ's sins or we shall perish forever. He took our sins to the tree, to the cross." It's not that Christ himself was made a sinner or a curse. The tense of 2 Corinthians 5:21 is on for us, okay? He personally is innocent. He is without sin, but he took the place of sinners. He took your place and he took my place and became sin for us. 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the whole world." That propitiation speaks of atonement. He did it in our place, that we might be, or in that atonement, it means at-one-ment. He did it to reconcile the relationship of you and I to our Father in heaven. It's the price of redemption. And that's what, you know, the law, in giving of the law, God also gave the tabernacle and the system of sacrifices and offerings. The necessity of atonement was given to them so that they would understand that it would cost a life, that sin costs something, and that Christ would come to pay that cost. And so he says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now, you guys are focused on the law. You're focused on Moses. Let's go back to Abraham. And that's what he's been doing, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham, that we can be justified by faith and not by works. You see, Abraham was before the law. He was before the Jewish nation. He was before Moses that said, "Go and set my people free." He was before all of these things, and his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. How was it accounted as righteousness? It says he believed the promise that by faith all would be blessed through the seed, through Jesus Christ, the Christ that was to come, the Messiah. He believed that. And we've talked about this, but it's a mind-blowing thing that Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And they're like, "Jesus, you're only 30 years old. How could you know Abraham? How could you have talked to Abraham?" Because Abraham was saved by faith. It was accounted for righteousness. And he was awaiting the coming of Messiah. He was waiting Christ's coming. And that promise of eternal life is of the Spirit, it says. That is, it is received. We looked at that last week. It is received. It is not earned. And so he says, verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The Jews claim to be of their father Abraham, but also privileged because of the law that came to and through Moses." And they were mixing the two up. And they were putting greater importance upon the giving of the law and their interpretation of the law than they were to the promise given to Abraham. You see, the law is an agreement between two parties. God gives the law, man agrees to the law. That is, that the law is good and that the law is right. It was ratified when God pronounced the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy, and then the people said, amen, so be it. Two entered in to the covenant of the law. Here's the problem. God is the perfect lawgiver, and man is the imperfect law. We break the law. We're the imperfect law acceptor. We accepted it, but we can't keep it. The promise is not like the law because it was not dependent on Abraham keeping anything. Do you understand that? Like, one has to keep the law. God promised, Abraham believed. That's it. What did God promise? That the promise of Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, the seed. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. One specific descendant, the Christ, Messiah. And the promise is given before the covenant. It was given before the law. If you go back, his promise that he would, he said, go look at the stars of the sky if you can even count them. That's the number of your descendants. But the promise was the one descendant that would come and bring God's plan of redemption to all of mankind. So the law, it says, did not annul the promise. It did not change the purpose of redemption. Christ came that all men might be saved by faith. That is the faith of Abraham. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. And so he says, for the inheritance is of the law. It is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The Judaizers were appealing to the centuries of rabbinic and Pharisaic traditions and their interpretation of the law and their traditions. And they were ignoring the greater covenant that God had made with Abraham. The law could not be permanent because it is based partly on people keeping it. That's what Paul is saying. The truth is, all of us are law breakers. We're not law keepers. There are laws that we agree to observe when we apply for a license. The laws are good. They're there to protect us. Protect us from one another. Protect us from ourselves. But they are only as good as those who agree to follow those laws. When we do not drive within the parameters of the law, we then break the law. The law is broken. It is no longer of effect. And if caught breaking the law, we can face fines or punishment, judgment that enforces the law. It's the same with God's law. We need a mediator and an advocate, one who can stand before the judge on our behalf, and that is what Christ came to do. Here is the mind-blowing truth of God's promise to Abraham. He gave it to Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it. He had nothing to do with its establishment. He had nothing to do with its performance. I am your exceedingly great, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And tells him that the promise, the blessing for all of humanity is going to come through his seed. That was just going to happen. And then it says, he believed God. That's simple. God gave it. And listen, read that again. It says, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It's not of the law. If it was of the law, it would no longer be a promise because then Abraham would be responsible for the carrying out, the adhering to the promise. You get that? But check this out. Paul is saying, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. That gave it is, and I'm going to try and say the Greek, it's karitz omahi. Karitz omahi. It comes from the root karis, and we've talked about this. The Greek for grace. granted the promise as favor. It says, but God granted the promise as to Abraham. Isn't that something? To pardon, to rescue, forgive, freely give. All of those things. All of those meanings. In what Paul is saying, God gave it to Abraham by faith. God's promise to Abraham was grace. Abraham did nothing to warrant or earn God's promise. He simply believed God and received God's free gift of grace. He believed. And he is in eternity with the Lord. The promise that God would redeem all who believed upon the promised seed, that a Savior would come and atone for sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is not of works. There's nothing you can do about it. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, grace and the law, and people say, I'm no longer under the law, under grace, because they deny the God of the Old Testament. They think that the God of the Old Testament was an angry old God that only poured out judgment and everything else, and that the God of the New Testament is the God of grace. And that is an incorrect understanding of the Old Testament. And Paul here reveals something beautiful about God in the Old Testament. He said he poured out, he gave Abraham the promise of grace, and Abraham believed it. It is not just a New Testament truth. It has always been true. God is gracious. And He loves you and He loves me. The law was given that all would know that we fall short and we need to believe in God's promise. That promise, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the great, that was the promise given to Abraham. Think about that. Way back before the law, 430 years, Paul's going to say, before the law. Romans, Paul wrote this, we'll close with this, Romans 3:20, and but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all under the curse of the law. We're all lawbreakers. That's the truth. Having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The promise was to Abraham he would be justified by the one that would come through his seed, right? The seed that would come through him. Isn't that mind-blowing? Because we've learned otherwise, especially if we've listened to people that don't understand the Bible or want to live how they want to live today. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Yeah, so was it. So was Abraham. And Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And guess what? Abraham was a godly man whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Here, God set forth as, and in place of making atonement by His blood for you and for me through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith alone. Now prove it. Prove it. Right? You can say it. Now prove it. And that's what James says. That's what the works part of it is. The problem is there's a lot of people that say that they believe in God. They believe this about, but you watch them, and I always warn, right? I always warn, your mouth will reveal, your mouth will they'll say, it'll sell you out. you know, what you say, what you do, it'll sell you out. There is something to, you know, there is something to this holiness and living, you know, and works that are a result of faith. Okay? Don't kid yourself. And so much, you know, I'm not going to express all my frustrations with what's going on. You know, I got enough problems in my own life, you know, keeping that. You know, I was talking to the group this morning. I've been crucified with Christ daily. It's a daily thing. You know, it was a scripture that I learned a long time ago, but God pounding on me, you put it on the shelf, Bill. You put it on the shelf. Every day is a day sacrificed to God, living for Him. Not what Bill wants. You know, starting the day off with that. And if you don't, you know, if you've lived according to the law or you've come out of a religion or thinking that you're earning any points with God, you need to change your thinking. You need to open your heart and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that will come in and it will reveal the truth to your heart and will change your life. The only way that that can happen is by believing that Jesus came to die for you. Amen.